the word of our God, Jonah, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Our New Testament reading, Hebrews 13 and 13 through 16. If you're following in the Pew Bible, page 636. Hebrews 13 and 13 through 16. Again, the word of God. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word of God. The title of the message this morning is Jonah's Testimony. This might seem a little strange, as this is probably the only time in the history of the human race when a person testified of his faith from inside the belly of a great fish. Who was there to hear him? God was. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, verse 1. Jonah prays an eloquent prayer. He speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of his experience, of how God has worked in his life. He prays according to the will of God, and his prayer is heard. The Lord, that is Yahweh, the self-existent one, the Creator, the true God, heard his prayer. His prayer is a testimony first to the Lord to whom he gave it, then via Holy Scripture to the whole world. To testify is to witness in a court of law. The word is also used of believers bearing witness to what God has done in his life. In the world of advertising, it's common to use testimonials. In advertising, a testimonial consists of a person's written or spoken statement extolling the virtue of a product. An advertiser introduces a new product or makes a claim concerning a product. The reader or viewer wonders to himself, does this product really work? A testimonial from a satisfied user may help to convince a skeptic to try a product. If it worked for him, then it might work for me as well. Well, with regard to the Christian faith, we have God's inspired and authoritative testimony, the Bible. This testimony is true, because God is a God of truth and cannot lie. The Bible is God's testimony concerning himself. Thy testimonies are very sure, Psalm 93, verse 5. What God has written concerning himself is sure and reliable. It is absolute truth. But God wants his people to bear witness as well. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107, verse 2. Does this make God's word any more true? No. His word is truth itself. His testimonies are very sure and reliable. But when God has worked in a person's life, when he has saved him, when he has made him a new creation, giving him victory over sin and destructive habits, when he has walked with the believer through the valley of the shadow of death, then it is fitting that the believer bear witness of it, telling his family, friends, neighbors, and associates what God has done in his life, giving honor to the God who saved him and gave him the hope of heaven. If God has saved you, redeemed you, paid the price of your redemption by the precious blood of Christ, redeemed you from the hand of the enemy, the devil, then he wants you to talk about it, to tell others about it. In his great commission, Jesus told his disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." We witness when we tell people, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Well, here then, let's consider Jonah's testimony. Let's consider four aspects of it. First, my life was miserable. We read in verse 2, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Jonah is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Even the youngest Sunday school children have heard it. One can buy children's books, even from secular publishers, that give the story of Jonah. The Hebrew name sounds like this, Yonah. Matter of fact, it doesn't have any funny consonants in it. You can say it using the words and the consonants that we know, Yonah. Now, the reason that I bring that out is that the word Jonah means dove. The dove was the second bird that Noah released from the ark. He released it to see if the waters of the flood had receded from the earth. The dove found no rest for his foot, so he returned to the ark, and Noah took him back in. The cooing of the dove is a symbol of the mourning of those who suffer, Isaiah 38:14. We have mourning doves around our home and regularly hear their mournful cries as they sit on the telephone wires. In our text this morning, Jonah cries a mournful cry. He cries because of his affliction. The belly of the fish has become for him the belly of Sheol, the abode of the dead. Jonah testifies to the Lord and to us that his life was miserable. Why was it miserable? Because of disobedience. God had told him to go to Nineveh to preach, but Jonah disobeyed and ran away the opposite direction. We too are miserable when we go the opposite direction from the path of obedience that God has set for us. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Nineveh was a wicked city, and Jonah didn't want to go there. He thought his life would be safer elsewhere, but he was wrong. He ran from God, experienced a tempestuous storm, and was swallowed by a huge fish. Marinating in the stomach acids of that great fish, he had time to consider his sin and misery. Our shorter catechism asks, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Why is there misery in this world? Because of sin. 6 times in the creation account, we read that God saw that it was good. Then at the end of the creation week, we read that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The Hebrew words for very good are tov ma'od. At the end of the creation week, when God inspected the work that he had done, having spoken the world into existence by his powerful word, he was pleased with what he saw. It was tov ma'od, very good. God, who is himself good, and the Psalms say, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That God, who is good himself, created a perfect world. But after the fall of man, we have misery. The fall indeed brought man into an estate of sin and misery. And in our text this morning, Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Jonah is testifying, my life was miserable. Maybe your life is miserable too. Now our world is full of sin and misery. We experience the miseries of this life, pain, affliction, disappointment, betrayal, setbacks, ill health, scarcity, because sin entered into the world and death by sin, Romans 5:12. Natural evil, that is the pain and misery that we experience in a world cursed by God because of sin, is the result of moral evil, that is rebellion against God. Natural evil comes about because of moral evil. Well, sin brings pain. It brings misery and alienation from God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk 1:13. Evil cannot dwell in his holy presence. That is why he sent his Son into the world to save sinners. The sinless Son of God took the sins of his people upon himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, maybe you wouldn't say that your life is totally miserable, but it is true that every Christian experiences miseries. Things might be going along great, but then something happens that seems to ruin everything. The fact is that God uses affliction. He uses it to get our attention. He certainly used it to get Jonah's attention. But for the Christian, we can be absolutely certain that whatever happens to us in this veil of tears happens for 2 purposes: for God's glory and for our good. God used the natural evil that he sent upon Jonah, the storm, the being swallowed up by a huge fish, the sitting and marinating in the creature's stomach acids for 3 days, to glorify himself in the proclamation of his gospel in heathen Nineveh, and also to teach Jonah a rich and important lesson that he never would have otherwise learned. Jonah had been cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded him. The billows and waves passed over him. Jonah felt as though he had been cast out of God's sight and was no longer experiencing his tender care. The waters had surrounded him, even to the midst of his soul. The deep closed in around him. Seaweed became wrapped around his head, and he felt as if he might become completely choked. The earth seemed to close upon him forever. Jonah could honestly say, my life was miserable, but it had a positive result. God was glorified, and Jonah himself benefited. Well, second, we see God had mercy on me. Jonah testified, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed upon me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah 2, verse 6. Here's a vivid description of the depths of the sea. I love those words, the moorings of the mountains. As the storm drove Jonah's body down deep below the surface, the bottoms of the mountains came into view. Jonah took in a geography lesson. An island is simply a large mountain that towers up from the seafloor and erupts above the ocean's surface. But it wasn't a comforting lesson. Jonah felt as though the bars of the earth were closing behind him forever. When I was a young minister, I served as a chaplain at the Summit County, Ohio jail. I would walk the catwalk that surrounded each cell block and strike up a conversation with the inmates, pointing them to the gospel. As I continued in ministry, I've had many occasions to visit men and women in jails and prisons. But I'll never forget the first time the great steel prison door clanged shut behind me. That is quite a sound. After the solid steel door clanged shut and the latch snapped into place, I was totally at the mercy of the prison guard. I could not simply let myself out as I might let myself out of my house. The door had to be opened for me. Jonah felt as if the bars of the earth had closed behind him forever. He felt as though there would be no escape. And in fact, there is no escape from the miseries of this life, humanly speaking. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, physical death for sure, but ultimately eternal death, eternal separation from the life of God. Death is an appointment we cannot get out of. It is appointed unto men once to die. And for those who reject Christ, they will one day hear the words, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The bars of hell will close upon them forever. The latch will snap into place, and there will be no exit. But God is the source of mercy. As Jonah prays in verse 4, I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. God is in his holy temple, and God himself is the source of mercy. As the prophet Joel put it, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Joel 2:13. I saw a movie one time about a prison break. A prisoner worked all night over many years to dig a tunnel to freedom. Now that is very unlikely to happen in a modern prison with its alarm systems, its reinforced concrete, its solid steel doors. But there are prison breaks, usually accompanied with the help of a double-dealing prison guard. But there will be no escape from hellfire. The bars of hell will close behind Christ rejectors forever. But today is the day of salvation. If you, drawn by the Spirit, want to flee from the wrath to come, then you must look to God for mercy. Jonah was made to realize this. He said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 4. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Verse 7. The Bible teaches us the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where is his holy temple? In heaven. Where should we look for mercy? to God alone. There is no one else who can deliver us from sin and misery. Jonah could say, my life was miserable, but God had mercy on me. Praise his holy name. Here's the story of Jonah's conversion. Now, Jonah was a practicing Jew. He was one of the covenant people. Though steeped in the scriptures, he yet remained dead in trespasses and sins. He knew all about God, but he didn't know God. He didn't know God personally. Yet God used misery and calamity to bring Jonah to himself. He was converted. He now understood the depth of his sin and experienced God's mercy. Thirdly, Jonah said, as it were, I will become his worshiper. I will become his worshiper. Look closely at Jonah's words in verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah had been delivered from his sins. He had experienced God's mercy. He now has a heart for God. He has a desire to know him and to experience his presence. Do you have that kind of desire? That kind of desire that will keep you focusing on the sermon and putting distractions out of your mind? Jonah now has a heart for God. He wants to know this God. He wants to experience his presence. And so he begins to talk about worship. He speaks of false worship, of idolaters, those who observe lying vanities. The words for lying vanities literally are the nothingnesses of a lie. The nothingnesses of a lie. The heart of man is a factory of idols. Man is a religious creature. He was made to have a relationship with God, to worship God as God. Men and women construct idols as substitute gods or as supposed aids to worship the true God. And both are wrong. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are to worship the true God only, and no other. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We are not to worship even the true God using images. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. How noteworthy that Jonah's conversion leads him to worship. My life was miserable. God had mercy on me. Therefore, I will become his worshiper. Jonah understood that belief in God necessarily leads us to worship God. A lot of people today who consider themselves Christians miss that. They have bought the idea that Christianity is just a worldview, just a philosophy, just a way of thinking, and that they can live without the visible church and without public worship. But what Jonah is saying to us is that true believers in the God of the Bible must at all times forsake lying vanities, things that do not even exist except in the mind of the idolater, and worship and sacrifice to the one true God. Paul puts it, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Worshippers under the old covenant brought animal sacrifices to God. But animal sacrifices have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In the new covenant, it is no longer appropriate to bring an animal. Rather, we are to bring ourselves, to gather together in the company of his people and sing his praises and adore his perfections. The necessity of public worship has not changed. In every age, it is incumbent upon men and women to gather for public worship of the true God, as we saw in our New Testament text this morning. I read it from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, by him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Christian can say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we worship with his people, Christ himself is the host. He promises, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As we gather for worship, we sit at Jesus' feet, as it were. We take his yoke upon us, and we learn of him. But we do not just learn facts with which to fill our minds. True learning, as Jonah demonstrates, results in true worship, gathering with God's people to sacrifice to him with the voice of thanksgiving, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for God's saving mercies. Do you have a thankful attitude as you come to worship? Or do you just go through the motions, hoping that is enough? Paul exhorts us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So Jonah testifies, my life was miserable. God had mercy on me. I will become his worshiper. Lastly, he says, I will keep my vows. Look carefully at verse 9. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Notice the connection. Jonah promises that he's going to sacrifice to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. That is, he's going to go to worship. Then he is going to pay what he has vowed. In other words, he's going to follow through on his vows. Now Jonah is going to be in a heathen land for a while, at least for 40 days. He has been given an assignment, and he's going to follow through. But eventually he's going to return to Israel, where once again he is going to be able to gather with the covenant people and lift up his voice in song, praising the God who has delivered him. Here Jonah expresses the biblical truth that it is right and proper to follow through on our vows. When we make a vow, we make it voluntarily. For example, no one should ever be forced to marry. No one should ever be forced into a marriage. Marriage should always be a totally voluntary decision on the part of both bride and groom. But when a man and woman voluntarily commit to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage, then God expects them to follow through. As long as each remains faithful to the other, the marriage must never be broken. Infidelity breaks up a marriage, and the innocent party is at liberty to sue for divorce. But even in the case of a spouse who becomes a believer while his or her spouse remains an unbeliever, it is wrong for the believer to divorce the unbeliever. It is also wrong for the unbeliever to divorce the believer. But if this happens, he or she has broken the marriage covenant, and the believer is free to sue for divorce and to remarry. Well, so it is also in the case of membership vows. Last week, it was our joy to witness the profession of faith of a young man. He voluntarily took vows in the presence of God and his people. He publicly stated his belief that the Bible is the Word of God and that his faith is in the triune God of the Bible. He publicly repented of his sin and told the world that he is trusting for salvation not in himself but in Christ alone. He acknowledged Christ as his sovereign Lord and promised that he would serve him, forsake the world, put to death the sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. And he promised to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case he should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. These are biblical vows. The words themselves are not written in that form in the Bible, but they are biblical ideas. They represent the clear teaching of Scripture. This young man took these vows and was received into the church by profession of faith as a communicant member. All of us, fellow believers, ought to pray for him and for ourselves for the grace to follow through with these vows. Jonah too made vows, and now he declares, "I will pay what I have vowed." This is a biblical attitude. Keeping one's vows honors the God who himself keeps what he has vowed. The book of Hebrews tells us that God doesn't have to vow. He doesn't have to take an oath, but he did it anyway in order to encourage us. Well, perhaps Jonah has been influenced by Psalm 76:11, which says, "Vow and pay unto the Lord your God." The message is clear. A Christian takes his vows voluntarily, but having taken them, God requires him to keep them. Circumstances change, but the one who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, Psalm 15, verse 4, is the one who is blessed. Here then is Jonah's testimony, spoken directly to God within the belly of a great fish. "My life was miserable. God had mercy on me. I will become his worshiper. I will keep my vows." May this be our testimony as well. May we become worshipers of the true God through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May we vow to do this every week of our lives as long as we are able. And may God enable us to keep our vows for his glory. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are miserable without you. We are miserable when our lives are on the wrong path. Lord, we thank you that we can look to you for mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the mercies of God induce us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and to gather with your people and sing your praises. We may not be trained concert singers, but Lord, we can sing your praises with your people. We can sing them wholeheartedly, knowing that you receive them through the mediation of Christ. Lord, help us each to keep the vows that we have taken. Help us, Lord, to glorify you as we present our lives to the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.